Let's together take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that has a world vision, that not only do we understand God's mission and His intent to share the gospel with everyone, that means those who are across the street, and that means those who are across the world. And I'm so glad that you support that cause and you identify with that cause. In relationship to that as well, I want to encourage you to attend the combined Bible classes that follow this particular assembly. We began last Lord's Day, had a great beginning, and this class is what I would call an equipping class. It's equipping you to share your faith, and particularly to share your faith with people who perhaps may challenge your beliefs. And so I want to encourage you to become a part of that. Well, this morning we want to conclude this three-part series we began a couple of weeks ago, in which we're discussing our mission, what is our calling. And we mentioned the importance of understanding what our mission is, having a clear understanding of that. We need to do that because it clarifies what our purpose is. We need to know what we are to be about the business of doing. It helps to articulate why we exist. Why does the church exist? And when you have conversations about that, people have various answers to that question. So having a clear understanding of our mission clarifies why we are here. It describes what we are to be about the business of doing. It unifies us, helps us to go in the same direction. It has some practical advantages, such as helping us to make decisions or to assign resources. And so we want to understand, indeed, what our mission is. Now, with that in mind, I'm curious, in looking over the audience here, who the youngest person might be in our audience that can state our mission statement. Is there a brave young person? Now, if you're an adult, you can help them. But is there a young person that would be willing to say what our mission statement is? Let's see. I need your hand right quick. We need to do this real quick, real fast. What is our mission statement? What is it? Why are we here? Do we have a volunteer? Okay, I see somebody moving. Great. First, tell us your name.
Hero.
Okay, what is our mission statement?
Love God, love people, help people love God.
That's it. Yeah, give him a hand. Okay, see? To love God, to love people, and to help people love God. That's it. As a matter of fact, again, I was trying to think of some gestures. Love God, love people, and help people love God. That may be another way of helping to remember that. That's our purpose. Well, we began by talking about the concept that we ought to love God. And Scripture talks about the fact that we are to love Him with all of our being, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. The motivation for loving God is God's love for us. John said it in his letter in 1 John chapter 4. Beginning at verse 9, he said, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so the motivation for us loving God, it's a response. God loves us. In response, we love Him. Last week, we talked about the second aspect of our purpose, and that is to love people, to love others. And we mentioned that love means, as we have the opportunity, doing what is best for someone according to their need, without regard to who they are and without regard to who we are. It's responding to people as we have opportunity to do what is best in terms of responding to their needs. Well, this morning we want to talk about and examine this text found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And what I've chosen to do was to back up a couple verses and to pick up the reading in verse 16. And this portion of Scripture, of course, is commonly known as the Great Commission. When I received an assignment with the United States Navy a number of years ago, I received a commission as a naval officer. And what that meant was I was given an assignment. I was given a task, a purpose. That's what a commission is. It's a mission, a purpose. I believe possibly this is called great and the Great Commission because, number one, of its importance. That of all the things that God has assigned us to do, this is utmost. This is the most important thing. And so it's great in terms of its importance. It's great in terms of its scope. Well, let's read these verses, and then we will discuss them and gain some application. Here in Matthew 28, verse 16, the Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him." But notice what Matthew says, "But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.' And he adds, 'And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" We recall that when Jesus was upon the earth, following his death on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection, we know that Jesus met with his disciples on a number of occasions. As a matter of fact, Luke records in the book of Acts that after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them for over a period of 40 days. And during that time, he continued to speak about the kingdom of God. You know, many of the movies that we see about the life of Jesus don't necessarily end in an accurate fashion. You know, we see Jesus rising from the dead, and then he's speaking to the disciples, and then he ascends in the cloud. Well, Jesus spent over a month on the earth following his resurrection. Well, here we find in Matthew 28, Matthew records one of these occasions. The scripture says that he is meeting with the 11 disciples. Now, why were there 11? There were 11, of course, because Judas Iscariot had killed himself following the guilt that he experienced for betraying our Lord Jesus. And so there are 11 with him. And notice they are in the area of Galilee. Now, Galilee, of course, is to the north. Jerusalem is to the south. The Jordan River runs north and south, and Galilee is a little over 60 miles from Jerusalem, which in that time represented about a 4 days journey. And so here, Jesus is meeting with the disciples. Some scholars suggest that there were others, as a matter of fact, possibly meeting then. That's why they were meeting on the mountain. And so he gathers with them, and he makes this statement. Now, what we find in verses 17 and 18, we find that there are two requirements, two prerequisites, two attitudes of the mind that must be present if we're going to understand and accept and carry out this commission that Jesus is about to give. The first requirement is that we must have a heart of worship. Notice here in verse 17, it says that when they saw Jesus, it says that they worshiped him. Now, worshiping God means that we recognize indeed who he is. We give him the honor and the glory that he deserves. We ascribe worth to him. If we are going to carry out the commission of Jesus, the task and the purpose that he's going to give us, we must come to Jesus, first of all, with a heart of worship. Because if we do not value who God is, then we will not value what he says. If we do not hold him up, then we will not hold up his purpose that he gives to us. So we must come to him, first of all, with a heart of worship. And then secondly, we must come to him with a heart of submission. If you notice again, in verse number 18, Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Throughout the ministry of Jesus, Jesus had demonstrated the fact that he had power and authority. He exercised power and authority over disease as he healed individuals of diseases such as and infirmities such as blindness and leprosy, and he healed those who could not walk. He demonstrated the power over the disease. Jesus also demonstrated his power over nature. If you remember, when he calmed the storm, he spoke to the winds, he spoke to the waters, and they obeyed his command. He walked on the water. He changed water into wine. This was demonstrating Jesus' power over nature. Jesus also demonstrated his power over Satan and evil. And this was demonstrated the multiple times in which Jesus cast demons or evil spirits out of individuals. He was demonstrating his power over Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. Jesus overcame Satan, again, in the very beginning of his ministry, showing his power over Satan and evil. And then, of course, Jesus demonstrated his power over death, not only through the raising of individuals such as Lazarus and the son of the woman of Nain, but ultimately in his own resurrection. Jesus demonstrated his power. And so, in coming to the disciples, Jesus reminds them that all power and all authority has been given unto me. And so it's from this position of power and authority and rule and dominion and sovereignty that Jesus then gives this commission. Now, what I want to do in discussing the commission, which is contained in verses 19 and 20, I want to talk about three principles, three concepts, three elements, and these all have implications for our living. The first concept I want to talk about is the concept of conversion, the concept of conversion. Now, this is a term that we use in the religious context, but what does it really mean? Well, basically, the concept of conversion and to convert something means to change. Conversion means to change. Whenever I travel abroad, I convert money. Well, what does that mean? Well, I take some money, the U.S. dollar, and I convert it into euros or wherever it is I'm going. Conversion means to change. Well, what kind of change is involved for the individual? Well, what happens is when a person changes, they change from following themselves to following Christ. That's the fundamental. That's the basic change that we make. That's what we are challenging people to do when we present them with the message of the gospel. It's a challenge to change. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, he says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must do what? He must, first of all, deny himself. That's the biggest challenge of our world. That's the biggest challenge that we face, is when there is a conflict between what God desires and what we desire, we have to make a choice. We face that choice every single day. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to be a follower, a believing learner. What are we learning to do? We're learning to say yes to Jesus, to say no to ourselves. It occurs every single moment of our lives. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross. And that expression, take up the cross, meant one thing to the early believers. It meant they must be willing to die. You know, today we see the cross as a piece of jewelry. We make it gold and we wear it around our necks with chains. Well, they didn't do that. That would be like in our day wearing a golden electric chair around our neck. Nobody does that. The cross had a different meaning to the early people. The cross means that we're following Jesus to the point where we're willing to die for him. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, why would a person do that? A person does that because they recognize the value in it. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that you're willing to lose your life for him. Because when we lose our life in Christ, that's when we really find out what life is all about. And he asked the question, what good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world? And what's the world doing? The world is about the business of gaining the world. Getting all the money that I can get, all the possessions I can get, to live as long as I can, to enjoy that money and possession. That's the theme of the average person in our society. It's what can I get? What can I gain? What can I enjoy? Jesus said, what would it profit you if you were to gain the whole world but yet lose your own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, the most dramatic description of a conversion that we find in Scripture was that of the Apostle Paul himself. It's described in Acts chapter 9. Paul, of course, grew up as a young Jewish boy. He was trained under the teaching of Gamaliel, the famous rabbi. He grew to be a Pharisee, even. And when it comes to his practice of the law, he was very detailed in terms of making sure that he wanted to follow every single aspect of the law of Moses and even the tradition of the Jews. The Bible tells us that he was on his way to Damascus, that if he found any Christians there, that he would take them as prisoners. And he was even responsible for casting his vote for followers of Christ to be put to death because of their faith. It was at that time, the scripture says, that as he was on that journey, a light flashed from heaven. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He hears this statement, this voice, and he responds, who are you, Lord? And the Lord responds, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go to the city. It will be told to you what you must do. He goes to the household of Ananias, and Ananias speaks to Saul at that time. And he immediately, the Bible says that he spoke to him and scales fell from Saul's eyes because he was blinded when the Lord appeared to him. It says that he got up and he was baptized, and after that he took some food and regained his strength. Now, I don't know about you, but my personal conversion to Christ was not quite so dramatic. I grew up in the church. I went to church as a child. My parents were Christians. I was blessed to be reared in a Christian home. And when I was 13 years old, I made the decision to be baptized. There were no lights. There were no bells, no whistles. Just a calmness of my heart. And I recognized inside that when I made that decision, I was doing the right thing. What about your own conversion? How did that occur? Well, that's what God wants for every person. He wants every person to change, to be converted. And the mission of conversion is rooted in God's overall purpose, and that is to bring every person to himself. And so Jesus says that you need to go and to make disciples, to teach people about me to the point where they believe and they make a decision to change. The second principle that we see, the second element of this commission, in addition to the concept of conversion, is the concept of commitment. Commitment. Here Jesus says that you make disciples of all nations. And by the way, that phrase, all nations, is the phrase from which we get the term ethnic or ethnos. It suggests that God is interested in his church and his body being made of all people. And that's why here at Cordova, we have a goal. Our objective is to be a church of many nations. That's a conscious objective. It comes right out of the statement of Jesus, which he says to make disciples of all the nations. He says to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Of course, baptism is an immersion in water. And it's not just an act, but it's an act that has significance. It has meaning. One person referred to baptism as being the believer's wedding ceremony. The believer's wedding ceremony. I like that image. Because you know what happens at a wedding? What happens at a wedding is a person makes a commitment. It's like two people that are going together. And eventually, it's the woman who typically says, well, and the guy says, well, what? And she says, well, where's that ring you promised me? You know, well, why does she want that? She wants that because she wants commitment. Without that, what's the agreement? There is no agreement. It's like, well, you know, we'll get together, and if things work out, then they do. If they don't, then we'll break up. But what's a marriage? A marriage is a commitment. And where does the commitment take place? It takes place at the wedding. When the guy says, I do, when she says, I do. You know, over the years, a lot of funny things. I've done many weddings. I'm not sure how many weddings I've done over the years, but a lot of funny things happen at weddings. You know, and I remember one time, it was time for the vows, and I asked the husband, I say, I give his name, do you take her to be your wife, and so forth. And he kind of stood there. And in that uncomfortable silence, she spoke up, and she says, he does, you know. Well, when it comes to our commitment to God, I can't make that decision for you. You have to make that decision. That decision is reflected in baptism. And I'm so thankful that we have such a fully developed theology of baptism. I would say of all the teachings of the church that we've thought about and talked about and wrestled with, we have a very strong understanding of baptism. And so Jesus says that we're to make disciples of Jesus, convert them so that they make a change from following themselves to following me, that change involves a commitment. That commitment is reflected in one's baptism. And then the third portion of this commission that Jesus gives is what I call completion. Completion. There is conversion, commitment, and completion. Well, where's the completion? The completion is in the statement in verse 20 when Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Now, when you think about that, that encompasses everything, doesn't it? And really what we're talking about here is a statement of maturity. That what God wants is for people to come to Him, to put Him first, to live for Him, to the point that He can complete us, that He can perfect us. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that was his purpose, ultimately to bring every person to maturity. In Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul summarizes his ministry. He says, we proclaim him, that the purpose of proclaiming Jesus Christ and admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom is that we may present every person perfect in Christ. Perfect, complete, and mature. He says, it's to this end that I labor, struggling with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me. That's what God wants for every person. Not just for us to be in Christ, but for us to be complete in Christ. And when we talk about maturity, one of the ways of thinking about being mature is to think about, first of all, we have complete knowledge and understanding of God. That secondly, we have completion in terms of our character, in terms of our makeup and who we are. And then thirdly, we have completion in terms of our behavior. Those are three ways that we grow in Christ, through our knowledge, through our character, and through our behavior. And so here we find then this commission, this task. It requires a heart of worship. It requires a heart of submission. It involves the process of conversion, which is a change, commitment, which is a pledge, and completion, which talks about our maturity in Christ. Now, as we close this morning, I want to give you both a reason to praise God today and a challenge then for you for living. And I think it's found in this text in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, which says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's a reason this morning that we can give praise to God. That God has brought us back to himself. What do you mean brought us back? Well, we left. When would we leave? We left when Adam sinned. God created Adam to experience life, but Adam decided he didn't want that. That's what every person tends to decide. That's what's called sin. And sin separates us from God. But what did God do? He brought us back to himself through Christ. The death of Christ It took away the penalty, the sin barrier that stood between us and God. That's how he did it. And so we can praise God for that. But not only did God bring us to himself, he gave us the ministry, the service, the task of reconciliation. Which means that now, our job, now that we have been reconciled and called back to God, our task, our challenge is to reach every person for God. That means your husband, your wife, your children, the person in the cubicle next to you at work, your neighbor, every single person that you know. When we do that, we will fulfill God's task. We will carry out his mission of loving him, loving people, and helping people to love him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that indeed that you have brought us to yourself through Jesus Christ. And it's your intention for every person to become perfected in you. And we thank you for the challenge that you've given to us to reach out to everyone that we know, to bring them to you, and to help them to grow and mature in their faith. We pray that you will continue to be with us as you've promised, as we carry out this task through your power and for your glory. It's through the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. This morning there is an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel of Christ through your faith and repentance and baptism. Also, if you're a Christian, you have a need for prayer, for encouragement, we're going to be singing. Our shepherds will be in the foyer if you have a need, a special need. Let's stand at this time and let's sing together.